Gentile, okay. All right. I'll try to be brief. I've been trying for 37 years and it's never worked. But I'll try it one more time this morning for your sake, okay? The 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 27. I'm off to a good start. I've already knocked the part of the microphone off. There, I got her fixed. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 27, the Bible said, "And there followed him a great company of people and of women which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." I want us to spend a few moments this morning in Sunday school on this saying of Christ on the cross. This is the first time that Jesus will speak as he is hanging on the cross. And his first word and his first saying is this: Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross of Calvary. This is the first saying. It is an interesting saying, an important saying. I sometimes think about this when I was a little boy and my parents would tell me, give me instructions as I was going somewhere, going to do something. A lot of times they'd say it like this. They'd say, now here's the first thing. First thing. And what they were saying was, it's the most important. Everything that Jesus says is important. Everything the Bible records of him. Everything in the Word of God. In fact, the Bible from beginning to end are all the words of Jesus. Amen. Not just those in red in some of our Bibles. Because he is the writer of the Word of God. But here as he is on the cross and he will speak seven times, he will start out with this statement. This is the first statement. And he'll say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, there are several ways that we could look at this morning. I think about this. When we look at this statement, I would think about sin. I would think about the height of sin, the breadth of sin, and the depth of sin. Now, notice what he says, Father. That speaks about the height of sin. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, it tells us that our sin reaches to the heavens. He's praying for forgiveness. Why do we need forgiveness? Because we've offended a holy God. And our sin reaches to the heavens. And then the breadth of sin. Father, forgive them. Not, he didn't say, now, Lord, there's some of them here that haven't sinned. There's some of them here that are all right. He said, forgive them, all of them, everyone included. He's reminding us, the Bible teaches us, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he said, for they know not what they do. Here is the depth of sin. Man never understands and realizes just how far his sin goes and what effect it has in the world. The Bible tells us in the book of Jeremiah, God said, I'll not just punish you for your sin. He said, I will hold you accountable for the fruit of your sin, what your sin does in the lives of others. There's also another way to look at this passage, and I want to think about it a moment. There are some things that we could say. First of all, there is a great consolation in this passage. Because we're gathered around the cross and mankind has just, the creation has just begun to crucify the Creator. So man is at his worst here. But when man is at his worst, Jesus still gives us hope. He says in the midst of it, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometime in your life when it looks like everything is falling apart and looks like things are at their worst, remember, God is always at His best and He can help you in your worst times. There's also a word of confirmation here from the life of Christ, because remember what Jesus taught us? He said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemy. Love thine enemy. And He proves it here. He confirms His teaching here. Those that have crucified Him and put Him on the cross, Jesus does not say, Father, pay them back in due course. He says, forgive them. He confirms His own teaching. I like a preacher who lives what he preaches, don't you? And when we look at Jesus, He was not a hypocrite. He lived what He preached. And then there is a word of clarification here, and that is, this reminds us why Jesus came. Somebody said, well, He was a great moral man. Yes, He was. And He was a great teacher. Yes, He was. And a great leader. He was. And a great example. And He was. But that's not why He came. He came to die for sinners. He came that we might be reconciled unto God. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come to be a martyr. He came to die for your sinners. In mind so that we could be forgiven and be right with God. But here's what I want to look at for a few moments this morning. I want you to see a couple of things in this verse and in this word. Being the first word, and we might notice some great things involved in this saying. First of all, I want you to notice that this saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, teaches us something about man's greatest necessity. Our greatest need. Let me ask you something this morning. If I were to say to you, what's the greatest need you have in your life this morning? I wonder what your answer would be. Someone would say, well, I need health. Someone would say, well, I need comfort. Someone would say, well, I need a friend. Someone would say, well, I need financial help. Someone would say this and that. But this passage deals with our greatest need. You know what our greatest need is? To be forgiven of our sin and to be right with God. Now, there are a great many people represented here at the cross, but Jesus does not go through a great litany about all the things that they need. He sees one great need in mankind, and that's to get right with God. That's your greatest need this morning. You say, well, preacher, if I just have this. No, if you get right with God, that's your greatest necessity. That'd be the greatest thing could happen to you today, is to get right with God. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about if you're a Christian, but there are things in your life that are not right, that are crossways with God, some sin in between you and Him. You say, well, preacher, if you'd preach this is what I need. No, here's what we need. We need to be right with God. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is looking at a young man. They brought to Him who's sick of the palsy. He's lying on a bed. And Jesus, the Bible said, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Someone said, well, that's not what he needed. He needed healing. Jesus said, no, he needed forgiveness. That's what he needed. We need to be right with God. In Acts 13, the Bible said, be it known unto you, brethren, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. David said it this way, and Paul quoted him in the book of Romans chapter 4. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. John said it like this, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. And Paul said it like this in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The greatest thing that ever happens to a man, a woman, a boy, or girl in this world is that they get their sins forgiven and get right with God. The question is this morning, are you right with God? Are your sins washed away in the blood of Christ? Is everything right between you and the Lord? Think about who was there around the cross. Think about this. There were the sorrowful. There were folks sorrowing over the death of Christ, but Jesus did not say, Father, comfort them. There were those around who were suffering on either side of Him, were two men in intense suffering, but Jesus did not say, Father, heal them. Standing around Him were those that were sadistic. They were getting some perverse pleasure and joy out of watching men suffer and helping them to suffer more. But Jesus did not say, Father, counsel them. Get them straightened out in their mind. There were those around who were sarcastic. They were belittling him and saying, if thou be the Christ, the Son of God, save thyself. But Jesus, they needed enlightenment. They didn't know what was going on, but Jesus didn't say, Father, enlighten them. He said, Father, forgive them. See, if we could get this thing straight, get our sins forgiven and get right with God, you know what happened? Everything else will fall into place. Everything else will be worked out. This is what we need more than anything else. And this is what you need in revival. And this is what I need in revival. We need our sins to be straightened out. We need to be right with God. Nothing between us. Nothing that would stop His blessing. Nothing that would hinder our fellowship. We need to be forgiven. We need to be right with God. I thought about this. Jesus did not say, Father, feed them, but Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, free them. He said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, feel for them. He said, Father, forgive them. He didn't say, Father, finance them. He said, Father, forgive them. That is man's greatest need, to be right with his Maker, to get our sins forgiven. Our greatest need today is not what men say. Men say we need tolerance, we need understanding, we need love, we need all of this. No, what we need is we need forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Are your sins forgiven? You say, preacher, I don't know if they are. Well, they can be. That's why Jesus came. If you're unsaved, if you'll come to Him, He'll forgive you of your sin. If you'll take your place as a sinner before the Savior, He will save you. If you'll come, as Paul put it, in repentance and faith. Paul said, everywhere I go, here's what I preach, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you'll come to God and admit to Him you're a sinner and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, He will, and you can be right with God. And if you're a Christian and you have sin in your life, then the Bible said in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what's wonderful this morning? The greatest need I have has already been met. Jesus has paid the penalty. And if I'll believe, I can get it straightened out with Him. Are you right with Him this morning? Anything between you and Him this morning? Anything needs to be confessed? The Old Testament writer in Proverbs put it this way, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You can have mercy this morning. You know, when we're thinking about revival, there never is revival until we deal with sin. We're going to have to deal with sin. I'll have to deal with mine, you'll have to deal with yours. And if we'll deal with sin, God will be merciful and He'll give us grace and He'll cleanse us. We can be right with God. Are you right with God? Man's greatest necessity is to be right with God. Here's the second thing I look at and think of when I look at this verse, and that is man's greatest ministry. Our greatest ministry. What would be the greatest ministry that a man could get involved in? I know there are a lot of things we ought to do and a lot of things we should do, but there is one ministry, I think we find it here on the cross. It is the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. You say, now, preacher, why would you call it the greatest ministry? I would call it the greatest ministry for several reasons, but one reason is because there is no limit to it. No limit to the ministry of prayer. You see, once we're right with God, David said in the Old Testament, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Our prayer life can get off track, you might say, and we don't get our prayers answered. Why? Not because God is not willing, not because He's not a hearing God nor an able God, but because our sin has separated us from Him. But when we get the sin problem taken care of, then we can pray. God said in the Old Testament, Jeremiah 33:3, I like to call it God's phone number. He said this, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can I ask you a question this morning? Have you had any prayers answered lately? How is your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Now, you say, preacher, why do you call it the greatest ministry? Because Jesus, the very first word that He spoke in the darkest moment of His life, what did He do? He prayed. He prayed. Now think about it. I cannot preach to everyone. There are only so many weeks in a year. I can only be so many places. I cannot preach for everyone, but I can pray for everyone. There is no limit to the people I can pray for. I may never get to certain places. I may never meet certain people. I may never run across folks and be able to talk to them, but I can pray for them. I cannot visit everyone, but I can pray for anyone. There's just not enough time, is there, preacher, to see everyone that needs to be seen. But if you get in your prayer closet, those prayers can go places you cannot go. Hallelujah. I cannot fix everything, but I can pray about anything. When the girls were little, this is helping me right here. I hope it's helping you. But when the girls were little, if they broke something, they always brought it to Daddy. They didn't bring it to Mama. You know why? Because they thought Daddy could fix anything. You know why they thought that? Because I told them. I said, Daddy can fix anything. Well, the truth is, Daddy can't fix just anything. Some things can't be straightened out. I can't do it. But I know someone who can. I know a God who said that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. I can't convince people. I can't change people. But God can if I will pray. And so I need to pray. I thought about Philippians. The Bible said, be careful for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus, or through Christ Jesus. If we'll pray, God will make a difference. He'll change things. I was thinking about, I was in a meeting in Dayton, Ohio. And the preacher said one day, he said, you know, we've got a lady in the church and she's 91 and she's been saved for 3 years. He said, I led her to the Lord. She's not able to come to church. He said, she's at her apartment and has a nurse there and she's not able to come to the house of God. He said, so my father-in-law was with us at that time and he said, you reckon we could take we could take revival to her? We said, sure. So we went over, my father-in-law and myself and the preacher, and here was this 91-year-old, 3-year-old saint in the Lord. And we went over to encourage her, but she was an encouragement to us. She was so glad to be saved and telling us how wonderful it was to be saved. And we got to talking, and we found out she loved music, and we hadn't taken any instruments with us. So we went back to the church, got a couple guitars, and went back to her house, and we were playing and singing. And then we got talking about praying, and she said, pray for my son Howard. I think Howard was 65, I think. She said, pray for my son Howard. He needs to be saved. So the preacher said, well, let's pray for him right now. So the preacher prayed and Papa prayed and I got down on the floor and I was laying on my face on the floor and we were calling out Howard's name to God, asking God to save Howard. And while we were on the phone, the nurse that was there, the home nurse, the phone rang, the phone rang and she answered the phone and I could hear her saying a few things. I was trying to pray and then in a little while we got done praying. She had hung up the phone and when we got up, she said, that was so-and-so. She named a name and she said, they want to bring Howard over to visit you and wondered if this was a good time. She said, I told him to come on. So in a little while, the door opened and here come 4 or 5 people and Howard in a wheelchair and they wheeled him in. And I'd been practicing a song. I'd never sung it anywhere in public, but I'd been practicing. And Papa had heard me in a song called Beulah Land. And so Papa said, Brian, sing that Beulah Land song you've been practicing. So I sang it. When I got done singing, now we're in this lady's living room and the preacher pulls a chair up in front of him like a pulpit. And he said, I'm not going to preach, but he got that chair like a pulpit. And he said, Brother Brian was singing about Beulah Land. He said, if you don't know what that is, he said, that's heaven. And he preached a few minutes on heaven. And then after he preached a few minutes on heaven, he preached a few minutes on hell. And then when he got done preaching on hell, he said, now I wonder if you'd bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're in this living room now and everybody's bowed their heads and closed their eyes. And he said, I wonder if you're here today and you don't know for sure if you'd go to heaven if you died, but you'd like to be saved and you'd like to know heaven is your home, would you lift your hand? Now I know you're not supposed to peek an invitation, but we were in the living room. We weren't in church. So I guess the Lord will forgive me. But I opened my eye and looked over and Howard's hand shot up out of that wheelchair. But I wasn't the only one peeking. The preacher was looking too because he went over there and he and Papa and they laid their Bible in Howard's lap and led Howard to Christ. Now listen, we just had finished praying. We just had finished calling out his name. Somebody said, well, preacher, I don't believe that prayer works. Well, you'll have a hard time convincing me that prayer doesn't work. I've seen it work too many times. Our greatest ministry, if we would get back to praying, we have an example of praying. Think about Jesus. No longer can his hands minister to the sick, but he can pray. No longer can his feet carry him to the wayward, but he can pray. No longer can he instruct his disciples, but he can pray. He can't do the things that he once did. He's nailed to a cross, but here's what he can still do. He can still pray. You say, preacher, there's some things I can't do, some places I can't go, some people I can't speak to. Maybe I'm not physically able to do what I used to do. But here's what you can do. You can pray. You can pray. And I believe if we pray, God will answer our prayers. I believe He'll answer. Jesus said this in Luke. He said, I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. He's encouraging us to pray. How's your prayer life? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a prayer list? You know, it shocks us, and it's a sad thing, but it shocks us sometimes when our prayers get answered, when it really should shock us when they're not answered. It should be such a normal thing for the child of God to pray and get his prayers answered. That ought to be normal Christian living. So here's Jesus on the cross. Can I ask you this? What's your excuse why you don't pray? Here is Christ suffering, his hands nailed to the cross, his feet nailed to the cross. If I understand my Bible correctly, his bones out of joint, the crown of thorns on his head. He's been scourged, bruised, and bleeding. Probably you could see his internal organs. His flesh has been ripped. Isaiah said his visage was so marred, more than the sons of men, more than any other man. Yet what is he doing? He's praying. You reckon we really have an excuse not to pray? Jesus is praying. Our greatest necessity is to be right with God. Our greatest ministry is to pray. Things happen when God's people get serious about praying. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, their church got in a spirit of revival that lasted for several years. And someone said to him, Dr. McShane, what do you think is the secret? What do you think is the cause of the revival that has gone on for so long in your ministry? And he said this. He said, I believe my people are a congregation peculiarly given to prayer. Here's the third thing. Man's greatest necessity, get right with God. Man's greatest ministry, to pray. And then in this statement, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think I find man's greatest responsibility. And that is to live up to the light that he has. Now, I don't pretend to understand all the ramifications of this statement. But think about what he said. Father, forgive them. And then notice this emphasis. For they know not what they do. I'm looking at this and he didn't emphasize who they were. He didn't emphasize what they did. But he did put emphasis on what they did and did not know. He said, forgive them for they know not what they do. He said, they don't know what they're doing, Father. I take that to mean that it may have been different, and I don't know how different. I'm not speculating, but I take that to mean that the fact that they did not understand what they were doing made it a special circumstance. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I take it the implication is they would have been even more guilty had they understood what they were doing. So I'm looking at this and I'm thinking to myself, I'm an old-time, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. You say, preacher, why are you? Because I believe Baptist Christians are Bible Christians. Because I believe we teach the truth and preach the Bible. I'm not here because for any other reason. I wasn't raised a Baptist. But why am I a Baptist? Because I believe Baptist doctrine is Bible doctrine. But I'm thinking about over these past 37 years, how much doctrine I have heard. How much Bible preaching I have heard. How much truth I have been exposed to. And I look at that and I think to myself, I have a great responsibility because of what I know. We like to tell everybody we've got the truth. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. If you got the truth, if you have the truth, if you've been preached the truth, if you've been taught the truth, you have a great responsibility because you have been given light. You have light that other people do not have. You have truth that other people are not aware of. And God will call us into account for that truth that we have received. I wonder how many sermons we've heard. I wonder how much truth we have. I reckon your preacher preaches the truth to you. I have no doubt that he does. So Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you're hearing the truth. Bible studies, you're hearing the truth. You are hearing the Word of God, hearing the truth of God, and you are responsible for what you've heard. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, if we sin willfully, let me see if I could back up a little bit. It said, let us not forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see, friend, there are those who do not know what we know. We know Jesus died. We know what his blood was for. We know that he has saved us from our sin. We know the truth, and we will be held accountable for the truth we know. Living up to what we know. In Amos chapter 3 in verse 1, God says this to Israel, hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, listen to this now, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. God said, you're my people. I called you. I took care of you, I delivered you, I taught you, I led you. Now I will hold you accountable for all that I have given you. I was walking into a church one day, Northside Baptist Church in Madison Heights, Michigan, right out a suburb of Detroit. I didn't catch the whole conversation. I was walking up to the preacher. He has several children. And one of his daughters, his teenage daughter, was standing there, and he was talking with her, and I just caught the tail end of the conversation as I walked up. I don't know what all went on before, but here's what I heard him say to her. He looked at her and he said, life is filled with privileges that are balanced out by responsibility. And I would say to you this morning, the Christian life is filled with privileges that are balanced out by responsibility. My old friend Billy Kelly, the evangelist, he and my friend Joe Arthur were in a hotel room, and a preacher came by who had committed a great sin and made himself, he lost his qualification for the ministry. He stopped by to see them, and he was a little bit flippant about what he'd done, not taking it seriously. He said to my old preacher friend, my mentor, he said, well, I guess I better go find me a job. I can't preach anymore. Brother Kelly looked at him and said, you better go pick you out a coffin. You have sinned against light and you have no remorse. And God will hold you accountable. The Bible said there is a sin unto death. And when we have received light, it's a fearful thing to take that light lightly. We're responsible. Let me say one last thing to you and I'm finished. In this verse I find man's greatest opportunity. Because all the things we've talked about, all those things, we have an opportunity to be right with God because Jesus, the one who spoke these words, is dying on the cross and shedding His blood so that we might have forgiveness of our sin. So that we might have access into the Holy of Holies. That we might have access to the throne of God. That we might have light and have the ability to live up to our light. It's all because of what Christ has done for us. What a great opportunity we have in Him. We could have revival this week if we want it. Would you bow your heads a moment? Father, we love You and we thank You for loving us first. And I pray You'll help us this week. I pray, Lord, You'll search around in our hearts. You'll expose us to ourselves. And then I pray You'll give us the grace to repent and be what You'd have us to be. Thank You for what You said on the cross, Lord. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Preacher.